Red Bull. Sometimes it's a good thing my head's connected. The scripture this morning is from Acts chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 55 through the end of the chapter. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. I've always found this to be an interesting passage. The "they" that is talked about is a crowd. Actually, apparently, according to the chapter before, it's a crowd that was egged on by a particular group within the Jewish community that had emigrated into Jerusalem from areas in what's now probably Lebanon and Turkey. And they just, something irritated them about what Stephen's message was. And so they had found ways to mischaracterize him to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is also part of the "they" in this passage. They were a part of those who did the stoning. It's an interesting group. I think the way Luke has laid it out, it is supposed to remind us of that crowd that Pilate gave the choice to about Jesus. Who do you want? Jesus or Barabbas? And it's similar in many respects. So you've got this crowd, including the church leaders, and at that time, and I say church, it was really the Jewish leaders, but at this time, there really is not a Christian church yet. I think one of the things that sometimes we forget, because we are who we are, is that for a fair period of time, after the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, as Jesus' followers were beginning to gather and to kind of catch on to who they were and to be preaching to others, to bringing the good news, they did that within the context of Judaism. They were good Jews. In the 1500s, there was a thing that we now call the Reformation. And when that movement started, Luther and Calvin and the others who were kind of at the beginning of that, all they wanted to do was correct some problems that they saw with the Roman Church. Well, eventually they got kicked out. Pretty much like the Christians in the early church eventually got kicked out of the Jewish faith. And what we still call a Reformation really became a revolution. So it was with the early church, but we're not there yet. And so what we have here is an image of, or a story about Stephen preaching, and these Christian, the apostles, the deacons, and Stephen's job really wasn't to preach. He was supposed to be doing the feeding, you know, the fixing the food, getting it to the people that needed it, washing the dishes afterwards, all that kind of stuff. That was what the deacons were for. But he's out preaching along with the apostles and others. Something about the message irritated some of the folks. And so you have this reaction. Occasionally, and I'll flip it ahead just a little bit, occasionally we in the church solve our problems by fighting with each other. How could it be? We do that actually way more than occasionally. Violence is one of the ways that we have been taught through our experiences, through the experiences of our parents and grandparents and the folks that we read about in history. Violence is one of the ways that we've been taught to get our own way. Now, it turns out that it doesn't really work all that well, usually. Although I will have to admit to at least a little bit of selfish pride that King George thought of the American Revolution as that Presbyterian war. He still didn't like the Scots who had come over. But we solve our issues so often with violence. And not just with the kind of violence that Stephen met, being stoned, but with a violence of tongue, with a violence that is rejecting people, as the Christians were rejected by the Jews eventually, as the what became the Protestant church was rejected by the Roman church. If we don't like you, we're going to kick you out. Okay. If we don't like you, we're going to stone you. If we don't like you or what you say, we're going to shun you. If we don't like what you're about, we're going to spread false rumors. All forms of violence. Now, it could be, as we read the sermon that Stephen had given, it was really his defense in this trial that he was in. It could be that we could accuse Stephen of being a little bit on the violent side himself. After all, when you're there and you all could pretend that you're the Sanhedrin now, that would be the governing council in Jerusalem of the entire Jewish faith. And Stephen's there and he's saying, "You killed the Christ. You did it. But God is so great that he raised him." I can get a feeling that you might feel a little edgy about that. None of us like to be accused of being killers. So we had that. But then we see Stephen in a different light once this justice begins to be served out, the stoning, which, according to the Sanhedrin, would have been legitimate. That was the penalty for blasphemy, and they were pretty convinced he had blasphemed God. Stephen becomes very peaceful. He treats those who are stoning him, not with violence, not with even violent response, verbal response, but with prayer. With a prayer for forgiveness, that God would forgive these folks as they are in the act of throwing the stones. Peace is a funny thing. Sometimes we think of peace as the absence of beating on each other. Sometimes we think about peace, if we're thinking in political terms, about the fact that two countries don't happen to be shooting at each other right this minute. I'm not sure in what's getting to be my long life I can remember a time when we have really been at peace. It seems like we've either been picking on or been picked on by somebody all the time. I think we take turns, we nations, in deciding who's going to be the picker and who's going to be the picky this year or this month or this week. Peace is an elusive thing. And peace starts with our ability to get in touch with the Christ through God's Spirit. Peace starts, no matter where Stephen was in his defense speech, Stephen comes to understand peace and lives that peace out in his response to that judgment. It's hard for us. It doesn't seem right. From our perspective, Stephen wasn't doing anything wrong. He was preaching the good news. I'm going to guess that he knew the reaction the good news was going to have on the folks who were hearing it. I suspect at some point Jesus knew the kind of reaction the good news was going to have to many people. I certainly can't be sure, but that passage in John where Jesus tells the disciples, the apostles, that he's going to prepare a house for them, a mansion with many rooms. And some of you have probably seen a joke or two over time about how when we Presbyterians get our room and the Baptists get their room and you folks get your room, it's probably better in heaven if we don't know each other's there. We're like that yet. But God knows that. And God knows that what is good news for some of us is not going to be treated as good news by everybody. God knows that. How do we bring the good news to a warring world in a way that demonstrates the peace of God? Isn't that part of the good news? It's a challenge for us. Now, I'm not going to suggest for a minute that had Stephen been less confrontative in his defense, that they'd have let him off. I don't think that would have happened. But isn't it sometimes how we react? How do we react peacefully in a warring world? What do Christians who want to demonstrate and share with others the peace of Christ do with the radical Zionists and with the radical Islamists and with the radical Christians and with those who don't have a faith and really want to exert their control? How do we deal with those folks? How do we respond to them? How do we reach out to them? It's a challenge for us. Most of us, I suspect, if we had our choice, would not like to have the good news that we present to our neighbors reacted to the way it was reacted to when Stephen spoke. We'd rather have a different response. But chances are, unless your neighbors are different than my neighbors, it's really hard to make them do what you want if they don't want to believe something that you believe fervently if it's not their belief, to change their mind just because you said, boy, have I got a good deal. For some reason, we're not wired that way. Peace is hard. Peace in the 50s was hard to come by in this country. Peace a little earlier in India was hard to come by. what we remember typically about Gandhi, for example, is that he was nonviolent. Well, yeah, kind of. But he deliberately triggered violence. Part of his strategy was to non-violently irritate the British so much that they'd just give up and leave. A lot of people died in the process. We have not recognized in this country that people of every ethnic background, male and female, Jew and Gentile, and Christian and Muslim, all are equal, even in the eyes of the government, let alone each other. We haven't figured out how to do that yet. We're getting a little better at it. There's a long way to go. How do we bring peace? It's a real challenge. The other character in the story is Saul. Now, this may well just be Luke's way of introducing Saul. He hasn't been around before. But the focus in Acts is going to move from Peter as kind of a focal character, as a spokesman for these bunch of Jewish reformists who were beginning to be called Christians. And the focus is going to move to Paul, his name after God got at him with a lightning bolt. He just stands there in this story. What it says is that those who were doing the stoning, apparently you can't get a good swing, you can't get a good throw off if you got your jacket on, or in their case, these kind of big robes. It's hard to kind of get at it. And so they had taken their outer garments off and they'd laid them at the feet of this guy, and probably with the instruction, you know, keep track of these. We don't want any of these radicals coming and stealing our cloak. So he's standing there. He's watching. Not doing anything. Not sure what he'd have done if one of the apostles who might have happened to have been around came over with his cloak and said, "Watch mine too." Not sure. Luke doesn't tell us. So in a situation, we're in this vast people of God organization that God has nurtured through centuries, through millennia by this point. In this vast organization that God has nurtured with God's love and with the command to love God and to love each other, this whole environment, we've got some folks who see a violent way to keep that going, and we see others who end up in a peaceful stance in an attempt to keep that going, and we've got others just standing around watching. And I'd like to suggest to you that almost every issue that we meet in the church, that we meet in our own lives, that maybe even that we meet as a nation or a city or a state, we have the option. The choices within us. We can have a violent response to it. We can have a peaceful response to it. We can have a passive response to it. The choice is ours. Think of a political issue. We'll keep it out of the church for just a minute. Think of a political issue. There are folks with every political issue around who react to it pretty violently. And there are other folks who can react to that same issue in a fairly peaceful way. And then there's what in political terms we usually call the silent majority that just sits around and waits for something to happen. Maybe there's more of us there because we get to complain. But the choice is ours. How do we respond to the issues around us? How do we respond to the fact that this congregation, which draws its membership primarily along Route 6 from Warden to Edinburgh, with kind of a concentration in Union City and Cory, and a few from downtown Beaver Dam. How do we respond to the fact that those cities, Cory and Union City, are not the most prosperous in the world? And that the challenge of just, in a winter like the one we just experienced, that just being able to get from today to tomorrow with any sense of human comfort and human dignity is difficult. How do we respond to that? What do we do about it? You folks do a lot of great mission work, and great mission work in the area. We just announced the results of the thank you note from the food pantries. It's a wonderful thing to do. People need food. They need it every day. Is that the end of the problem? In the Cory ministerial, they were talking about the tremendous increase in this past year of folks needing assistance with heating, with utility bills. It's just getting to that season now because the way our laws work, now that May is here, you can get shut off. And there are tremendous needs. And the needs of last year's heating are going to run through summer and into next year's winter. What do we do with it? Do we have a Stephen answer? Or a Sanhedrin answer? Or a Saul answer? What do we do when an issue hits the church? I belong to a denomination that is part of some terrible concept called the just war theory. It's actually not a bad theory because you can look at it, you can look at every war in human history and you can say, well, this one wasn't just. You belong to a denomination that says peace is the only way to go at it. And once we've done saying that, all of us have a tendency to assume that we've done our thing. There used to be a group of Protestants in kind of that lived on the border between Germany and France called the Huguenots. There aren't very many of them left. And that's because in the middle of the wars that happened there, and I forget whether it was the Hundred Years' War, or the 30 Years' War, or the 130 Years' War, it was something in Europe where France and Germany were fighting pretty continually, and that border changed. But these Huguenots were in one place there. And their sense of peace was not only to not fight, but their sense of peace was if somebody was wounded, they fixed them. And it really didn't matter whose side that person might have been on or whether they were on a side at all. If you were wounded, you got fixed. And it turns out neither the French nor the Germans were pretty happy. We were very happy with that. And that's the reason there aren't very many Huguenots. Peace has its consequences, and acting out peace has its consequences. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the German theologians in the 30s, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and a part of that book is a commentary on Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. I'm not sure Bonhoeffer would have considered himself an absolute pacifist, but he saw peace as the way, God's peace as the way that you accomplish things in the world. He had the opportunity in the early 30s to have a ministry in England, which he did for a while, and then he was in the States for a while. And when Hitler got particularly obnoxious, he went back to Germany. Essentially because he said, I cannot be part of the solution after the war if I am not part of the solution during the war. And then for a pacifist, he did a really strange thing towards the end of the war. He decided that Hitler was so evil and doing evil to so many people, Germans, English, French, Americans, Russians, everybody, that killing Hitler was the lesser of two evils. And although it was a sin that was less than the sin of not killing him, or not trying to. That's a hard, hard conclusion to come to if you're a pacifist. Gandhi's strategy of just sending wave after wave of Indian into the face of a British army that was shooting at them. I'm not sure I could do that. I wouldn't see that as a peaceful response. Some of the actions of the peace movement in the 50s and the 60s and even into the 70s were such that it provoked violence in response. If we know that's going to happen, is that the right action? Can we cause people who are violent by nature to just get so disgusted with their own violence that they quit? Not sure. That was kind of the philosophy. This little story about the stoning of Stephen is one that I think challenges us always, because it presents us with a challenge, a new way for the people of God to understand their relationship with God and with each other. And it presents us with three different ways, very starkly different ways, of responding to that challenge. Which one do we pick? Did Stephen make the right decision? Maybe he should have just brought an unblemished bull and made a sacrifice and got the Sanhedrin off his back and then gone back to preaching. Maybe he should have done what he was ordained to do and just fed those who needed food. I haven't laid this all out so that at this point I can give you an answer. I wish I had one. My instincts, my gut, tells me that in every situation there is a peaceful way to resolve it. And the experiences in my life tell me that ain't necessarily so. I think maybe what I do know, even though I don't act that way sometimes, is that standing around and just watching is not the way. At this point in his life, Saul had it wrong. My instinct and my gut says that most of the time, we need to work harder and we need to work more creatively at finding ways to be peaceful in the middle of a violent world. But I'm convinced we can't do it if we just sit around and are peaceful to ourselves, no matter how helpful that is to us. Because the violence in the world is a violence between those who are powerful and those who are not. And even when it's a violence between two powerful parties, they use the unpowerful to do the fighting. Or as the targets. And in this story, where were the other apostles? Were they acting like they did the night Jesus was arrested and just denying that they were a part of this whole thing? Didn't work. Even I think sometimes when we don't know exactly what the right action is, an action that brings peace or a peaceable possibility to a situation is better than one that doesn't. An action that brings the opportunity to draw people together is better than an action that sends people apart. It's a real challenge. We're going to do the second session of the studies this afternoon and Wednesday. And a couple of confessions about that. One is that the handouts that are now available that I finally got ready to make copies of at 10 minutes after 9 this morning, I expected you to have them last week because I expected it to be easier to put them together. That turned out to be a massive underestimation of effort. As a result, there may be a fourth session because we aren't going to get done with what's prepared today. We'll get a start, we'll quit when we say we're supposed to, and we'll pick it up again. And although this particular passage is not one of the ones we're going to study, it has a bearing on it. Because in the midst of the debate that is going on in your denomination now, that it's been going on in the Presbyterian Church for 30 years, it's been going on in other denominations for varying lengths of time, there are those who have violent responses to it. Not necessarily going out and stoning people, but separations, exclusions, the kind of really vehement name-calling that just doesn't get us anywhere. And there are some peaceful ways to go about dealing with the particular issue as well as others that are related to it. And what, at least in the Mennonite church since February, has happened is that we're no longer allowed to just kind of sit there and watch the coats. You know, that kind of passive opportunity has passed us by. But it's a challenge to us. How do we deal with a crisis where we have a fervent view of what's right, of what the good news is? And we have a fervent view of what peace is all about, God's peace, shalom. And how do we deal with that when they seem at odds with each other? That's our challenge. Clearly from the story of Stephen, it's a challenge that has been with the church since before there was a church. And it continues to be a challenge. And when we have found the peaceful way to move past this challenge, there'll be another challenge. But it is up to us here. It is up to others worshiping at the same time as we do in other places to find ways in the challenges that confront them and that confront us to use God's peace to come to a conclusion of those challenges. And as much as I would like to be a greedy person and have a solution so I could get independently wealthy sharing it, I'm not there yet. But I do invite you to struggle along with me this afternoon, and whenever we do the session following, it will be a challenge to us. And in the middle of it, as we're struggling to find those peaceful ways to move forward, give a thought to the Sanhedrin and to Stephen and to Saul. And see, as life has gone on in all of those communities, in that Jewish community that was there, in the Christian community that Stephen represents in those embryonic days, in both the passivity that moved into a pretty vehement activism on Saul's part, where do we want to be? And how do we want to get there? This may have been a little more theological. I've learned that the word theology, and I learned it from a theology professor at Pittsburgh. He said, theology isn't about giving you answers to questions. Theology is about just making more questions. Now, I'm convinced that so he can keep a job as a theologian, but it is, to an extent, what we are about. We live in a world where there are more questions than answers. But we live in a world as well where God, with the gift of his Son Christ and that presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even when it doesn't give us the answers, it gives us a direction and it gives us a comfort. And it gives us a challenge. And when we head off in the wrong direction, it gives us a nudge. And occasionally, like Saul heading towards Damascus, when we really get off in the wrong direction, it gives us a 2x4 to the side of the head and gets us back on track. We can trust that. But it's not going to be comfortable. The kinds of things that make the world a better place are never comfortable as we're getting to them. And just like most of us probably wouldn't enjoy watching hot dogs be made, we enjoy them once they are. We're in that kind of messy putting it together time. And God will be with us through it. Amen.